Good morning, everyone. Whoa, a little much. If you could please come in and sit down, we can begin. I want to welcome everyone on another beautiful Sunday the Lord has made. A special welcome to those joining us for the first time, and welcome to those joining us via the live stream. As far as the week ahead for us and today, we do have a communion service tonight at 6 o'clock tonight. On Tuesday at 7 o'clock, there's a ladies' Bible study at Lori's house. Wednesday, there is a prayer meeting. And on Thursday, there's a ladies' Bible church here at church, Bible study here at church. A couple of important announcements. First is pictures. It's important that everybody get those taken. And Melanie, the friend, and Amy Mason will be doing that. If you could please meet at the front door, outside the front door, between church and Sunday school, that would be great. The names ending in L to P are supposed to be doing it today, but if you missed last week, or if you can't be here next week, please jump in line and there won't be any issues with that. But please, it's very important that you get out there and get the pictures taken so that we can get that done. Amy and Melanie will direct you where to go and get those taken. There's also a change in plans as far as the baptism service. It is canceled for the original time it was scheduled for, but it will be rescheduled sometime in the near future. But there will be a flock group at 5:30, and it'll be at the Twiggs home in Hingham. And then also remember, there is a family fun night on August 12th. So if you could remember, put that on your calendars. And I think that's it. Let me see if there's anything else. The Smiths. Anybody have a vehicle that they want to sell? The Smiths need a reliable vehicle. So if you could be thinking of them, or if you see anything that might interest them, please let them know. And the final thing is there's a couple of ladies' black jackets hanging up. They've been lingering for several weeks back in the foyer hanging up. So if those are yours, pick them up. If not, they're going to be given away at some point in the near future. So if you don't mind losing your jacket, you don't have to pick it up. But if you want it, please pick it up. All right? Thank you.
Good morning. Pastor Kurt and Maria are enjoying a break in Door County, and I'm sure are attending church up there this morning, so we'll pray for them, and hopefully it's been just a great week for them and relaxing and rejuvenating. But this morning, lead us in our pastoral prayer. Our person of the week is Betty Rood, and I did exchange text with her daughter, and just to get a couple of updates, but this past week would have been their wedding anniversary, the 26th of July. So her husband Jack did pass away earlier this year. It would also be Jack's birthday, so I guess he celebrated that up in heaven, and I'm sure that was very enjoyable for Jack. But anyway, they do have a praise that Betty has been experiencing some brain fog, and that has been clearing. So she's regaining that, but she would like prayer for continuing to gain strength, still experiencing some weakness. So, Betty, if you're watching online this morning, we certainly miss you here at church, and we'll pray for you this morning. Our overseas servants are Cam and Mary Hurst. They're currently in Colombia. They are attending a conference there at their national training center, and they ask for direction in some changes that need to be implemented. And then starting on Monday, tomorrow, Cam has 8 weeks of classes, and he's going to be teaching with the students. So rather than just teaching the students, he's going to be teaching and the students are going to be teaching. And this is something totally new for him, and so he's asked for prayer to how to coordinate all of that. And then we'll also pray for Mary, because she has had a bout of bronchitis for the last week. Hopefully by now it's cleared up, but just in case, we'll pray for Mary. Then they're looking forward to return to Bolivia Monday at 2 a.m. after being away for almost 2 months. So it'll be quite the homecoming for them. Our persecuted saint this morning is a man called Tahir. He was released from prison in Iran, and he's now a refugee. But this is his story. Growing up as a strict Muslim in Iran, Tahir often questioned his Islamic faith. When his daughter Farah became deathly ill, God used the prayers of a group of Christians to heal her. Shortly after that, he gave his life to Jesus. But this was no small decision for a Muslim in Iran, where it's illegal to convert to Christianity. Sometime later, Tahir received an urgent call while he was at work. "Tahir, you need to come home now." It was the secret police. They were in his home. When Tahir walked into the house, the authorities put him in handcuffs, wrapped a blindfold around his head, and took him to prison. In his cell, authorities interrogated and tortured Tahir. But in the quiet moments, he would lean against the cold block wall, and sing the hymn his family often sang in their secret house church. The sound bounced off the walls, each word empowering Tahir in his faith. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." Tahir refused to share the names of other believers. Eventually he was released and he fled to a nearby country as a refugee. So we'll pray for his protection as well as the other Christians that are in Iran. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before your throne this morning. Thankful, Lord, of your great love for us. Father, as we enjoy a beautiful day of sunshine and blue skies, and as we come to worship together freely in this church here in Sheboygan, our heart's strings are pulled, Lord, and we feel for our brother in whatever country he is in now as a refugee. We pray for Tahir, Lord. We thank you for the incredible faith that you have given him to be able to endure such persecution and yet sing songs unto you. Father, we thank you for his testimony. And Lord, we pray that you would protect him as he is in a different country, away from family. And Father, again, as we have such freedoms in this country, Lord, and suffer little to no persecution at all, we just pray for those that are persecuted in countries like Iran, Father, for their faith, where becoming a Christian is really a matter of life and death. But Father, we know that it is worth whatever price that we would need to pay on this earth to know you as Lord and Savior. So Father, we do pray this morning that if there would be anyone here this morning that has never understood the message of salvation, how you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, to pay that penalty on the cross, because Father, we are sinners and we indeed need the Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts this morning and those that, through the message, through the singing, Lord, open their spiritual eyes, Father, that they too would be able to rejoice and say, "All to Jesus I surrender," and to be have you as their Lord and Savior. So, Father, we just thank you for Tahir's testimony and for the Christians that are living in Iran. Father, for our overseas servants, Cam and Mary, we just thank you, Lord, for their many years of faithful service there in their mission field, Lord, and in Bolivia. And, Lord, we pray as they are in a conference and at the training center in Columbia, Lord, that you would just give them clarity of mind, Father, that the Holy Spirit would move them in the direction that the changes that they wish to implement, Lord, would be of you, and that the those they are with would be of one mind, Father, to make the modifications that are necessary, Lord. We pray for Mary as she recovers from bronchitis, Lord. Pray that she is feeling 100% better now. But, Lord, we know that you as the great physician can place your healing hand upon her. So pray for Mary and help her to get back to 100%. And, Father, just be with Cam as he prepares for teaching, Lord, in the different way than he's done before. Father, may the logistics of the teaching just go smoothly. And, Father, may it all be of you, and just be a great blessing both to Cam and to the students as they continue to delve into your word and to learn more. Just continue to bless their ministry, Lord, and give them safe travels back to Bolivia. And, Father, we just thank you again for Cam and Mary. Father, for our dear sister Betty, we pray for her. We thank you, Lord, for restoring her brain, for clearing some of the fogginess, Lord, that was there. And Lord, we know that she does suffer from many different ailments, Father, but you are her portion and her strength. And Lord, we do ask that you continue to restore her health, Lord, and her strength, that she would gain back some mobility and more mobility and be able to move around easily, Lord. We just thank you for Betty, Lord, and for her many years of faithful attendance here and helping at Emmanuel Bible Church. And Father, we do miss her presence, Lord. And just thank you again for Betty and what you're doing in her life at this stage. Father, we pray for Kurt and Maria as they're away, and thank you, Father, for giving them a time of rest, Lord. And just pray that you continue to encourage them, and we look forward to when they are back among us again. So, Father, this morning we just dedicate our time to you, and as we offer these songs of praise, Lord, and read your word and hear from your servant Noah, Lord, we just thank you in advance for the message that you have imparted upon him. Father, may the Holy Spirit be the one that delivers the message to our ears this morning and to our hearts and souls. Father, may all that we do this morning bring honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wanting to encourage you, a theme of our worship today will be surrendering, yielding our lives to the Lord. I selected the songs, and interesting, the second song that I selected was the song that was in I Surrender All that Brad was just sharing. Really, the question that I would challenge all of us to be considering is, that you may have given your sin over to the Lord, but truly ask yourself the question, like the hymn writers of almost all of these songs, ask yourself the question, are there areas of your life that you are not willing to give to the Lord? He can have everything else, but he can't have that. That's really a message I want us to focus on in our song. Singing this morning. The first is a song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And let me just say one thing about this. There were five words that really spoke to this hymn writer. And the words were, ever, only, all for thee. This was a soul winner, a person who served the Lord by sharing the gospel. And that word all required so much dedication that everyone that the person would see, that they would be making sure that they were following Christ, ever only all for thee. So let's stand and sing, Take My Life, Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be.
5 years. For 5 years, the writer of I Surrender All wrestled with the question. The question is, do I use the gifts that God has given me to become an art teacher? This person was an art teacher, very gifted as an art teacher. But the Lord was calling this person into full-time evangelism. And for 5 years, the person wrestled over this until they finally made the decision to surrender all and follow the Lord. And that's when they wrote this song, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely. Savior, holy thine, lay thy holy
And at times, there are moments in our life when we want to surrender all, and we believe we know where the Lord is calling us, but then it doesn't happen. And that's what ended up happening with the writer of this song, Have Thine Own Way. This missionary, or this person, believed that they were being called into missions, and they believed it was in Africa, began to raise funds, wanting to be able to serve the Lord in Africa, but the funds never came. Very confusing. And it was at a prayer meeting one night that an elderly woman said, "It's all right, Lord. It doesn't matter what you bring into our lives, just have your own way with us." And that night is when she wrote the words of this hymn. Pray for you today to have your way with us, Lord. I pray that you'll continue your call, the call to surrender, the call for us to yield. And we're thankful, Lord, today that we have that chance to give to you, and I pray that you'll use this time to expand your kingdom and to supply the needs of our church and and the spreading of the gospel in this community and abroad. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. We'll be continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11, where Paul continues to defend his integrity against the false teachers. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen. Remain standing. We're going to sing our final song. By the way, I just want to just give a thank you to Carol for that offertory. We're going to see the King. What a joy it was to listen to that. So let's sing, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon us as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel being only him.
Wonderful singing. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As we look at the world today, we see wickedness running rampant. What seems obviously evil to us as believers is normal to the rest of society. Things that are morally wrong are very public and are seen as a good thing. The concept of marriage has been destroyed. Instead of a holy union between man and woman, it has been twisted into something truly sinful and far from God's design. God's creation of male and female has also been distorted to mean basically nothing at all, at least nothing definable. And peacefully protesting the government means going from city to city, burning buildings and looting small businesses. And the choice of whether one can murder an unborn child is a question that has divided the nation. We live in a truly sick and twisted world, where what should be seen as obviously evil is seen as a good thing. We might think that the world we live in now is the worst that it's ever been. And that could be true. But the world has always been full of sinful people who desire to do evil continually. Evil and wickedness in Obadiah's time was nations attacking other nations and looting and killing and taking captives. God's people were often on the receiving end of the attacks, and they saw evilness take place all around them without consequence. But the Lord spoke to Obadiah through a vision and showed Obadiah how he would judge those who sinned against his people. Now please turn with me to Obadiah, which will be our passage this morning. And we'll read the entire book because it only consists of 21 verses. The reason I chose to preach on Obadiah is because, well, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on Obadiah in my entire time at this church. And going to any other church, I've never heard anything on Obadiah. So I figured I should preach on it so everyone can hear what Obadiah has to say. Okay, so I will begin in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if plunderers come by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Taman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brothers, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of the ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand on the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your head, for as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape. It shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shaleph shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host, of the people of Israel, shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zereth, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are at Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could come to your house to worship today, Lord. Pray that you would use me this morning as I preach your word. I pray that I would be clear in what I'm saying, and I pray that you would just speak through me, and that everyone would be able to take something away from this message this morning. And I just pray this in your name. Amen. So, Obadiah is one of the minor prophets. And he is one of two minor prophets that addresses their message to a nation other than Israel or Judah. And the other minor prophet is Jonah. He addresses his message to another nation other than Israel or Judah. Obadiah's message is specifically for the Edomites, but it's also for the Jewish people as well. Other than that, we don't know very much about Obadiah. And it also isn't entirely clear when exactly Obadiah received this vision and wrote it down. But it was most likely written between 848 and 841 BC during the reign of Jeroboam of Judah. And the other possibility that some think it could be is that it was written after the Babylonian invasion. So the Edomites are descendants of Esau, and the Israelites are obviously descendants of Jacob. So the two nations are essentially brother nations. And from the womb, Jacob and Esau were at conflict with each other, and Esau sold his birthright and his father's blessing to Jacob in exchange for some red stew. After this, Esau was called Edom, which means red in Hebrew, reflecting the red stew that he sold his birthright for. Therefore, Esau's descendants were called the Edomites, and later in the Greek, they are called the Edomians. Esau separated from his family and settled in the rugged mountainous region just south of the Dead Sea. And that is that region is called Edomia. From birth, Jacob and Esau were at conflict with each other. And therefore, their respective nations of Israel and Edom were continual enemies of each other. The Edomites, throughout the Bible, are constantly rejecting and harassing Israel. In Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21, they refused to allow Israel to pass through the land after Israel's captivity in Egypt. And they also participated in attacks against the Jews and rejoiced when Israel had gone into captivity. Whether it's refusing passage, joining Israel's enemies in war against them, or rejoicing in Israel's captivity, Edom had constantly been an enemy of God's people. And up to this point in their history, it seems like they've gotten away with their wickedness. Israel, however, had suffered greatly because of their own disobedience and have watched as Edom has done evil against them continually. But God has not forgotten Edom, and he will judge them for their wickedness. Just like Israel, we see wickedness happening all around us. The world seems to be getting worse and worse, and those who seem to do evil seem to prosper, while God's people are the ones suffering. Edom hated Israel and continually harassed them. But God commanded Israel not to despise them for what they have done. He said in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, "Do not despise the Edomite, for they are related to you. So also, we are not to despise those who do evil against us, and not repay evil with evil, because those who sin against us are fellow image bearers of God, and we are to show love towards our enemies." In the end, God will not overlook those who have harmed his people, and they will be judged for their evil deeds. Because God is a just God, and he will not allow wickedness to go unpunished. Now, the main idea for this message is that God's justice prevails. And we will look at how God judges the Edomites and how his justice continues to prevail over sin. So, how does God's justice prevail? First, in verses 1 and 2, God's justice prevails because he rules the nations. God's justice prevails because he rules the nations. Verse 1 opens up by saying that this is a vision of Obadiah, a message heard from the Lord. It then says that a message will be sent to the nations, the enemies of Edom. "Arise, let us go against her for battle. God will raise up other nations to destroy Edom for their wickedness." Then in verse 2, the Lord says that he will make Edom small and despised. Edom was a strong nation and was fortified in the mountains. But God will bring them down, and nations will seek to destroy them. This shows the sovereign power of God over all nations. He is completely in control and divinely brings judgment upon Edom. Daniel 2:21 says, "The Lord changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Whether we realize it or not, God has total control, and those who are in power are there because he placed them there. God's divine plan might not make sense to us, but his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Sometimes God allows bad things to take place in order to teach his people a lesson. The Israelites were taken into captivity many times, and the Edomites attacked them throughout their history. But in the end, those nations, which God used to teach his people a lesson, would be judged by God. And as we will find out, those nations will be utterly destroyed because of their wickedness. God would judge these nations that harmed his people because in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he promises Abraham that those who bless him, he will bless, and those who dishonor him, he will curse. So all these nations that dishonored God's chosen people and therefore brought the wrath of God upon themselves. So the first point was that the Lord's justice prevails because he rules the nations. Second point is that God's justice prevails because he humbles the proud. The Edomites were a proud nation. They were very prosperous due to their location along the King's Highway. The King's Highway is a major trade route which ran up from Egypt. It ran through Edom and then along the east side of the Dead Sea. Edom was also positioned high in the mountains, which made it difficult for other nations to attack them. And when referring to hiding within the clefts of the rock, it is referring to the Edomites' capital city of Petra, which was virtually untouchable because of the high mountain peaks which surrounded it like a massive fortress. And then the wording, building your nests among the stars, means that they built high in the mountains to avoid harm, just as birds make their nests high up in the trees to avoid creatures who wish to devour. So the Edomites were very confident in the safety of the mountains, and they had both physical and economic strength, and were very confident that they could not be touched or harmed. But as verse 3 says, their pride in their lofty dwelling deceived them. And God says that even though they make their nest among the stars, he will bring them low. Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Lord is drawn to those who are humble, and he exalts them. But for those who are proud, like Edom, he will bring low. Pride is a dangerous thing, and it's very easy for Christians to fall into pride because it is in one way or another a part of every sin we commit. If I lie, I lie because I'm proud, too proud to tell the truth. If I steal, I'm too proud to admit that I need help. And it goes on and on. Pride is connected to all sin. God, however, will judge the proud, and they will be humbled. Lies will be uncovered, and sin will be revealed. As Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." So, point two, God's justice prevails because he humbles the proud. Point number three, God's justice prevails because the wicked will receive their reward. In verses 5 through 9, Obadiah writes that Edom will receive what they deserve for their wickedness. Because they stole, they would be stolen from. Because they murdered, they would be murdered. Because they took advantage of other nations, they would be taken advantage of. In verse 6, Obadiah mentions Esau for the first time, hinting to the Edomites' ancestral tie to Israel and Jacob. He then continues on by saying that they will be pillaged and their allies will rise up against them. Verse 8, the Lord declares that he will surely destroy the wise men of Edom. By wise, it means wise in the ways of the world. Wise military or economic advisors who knew how to manipulate and take advantage of the other surrounding nations. But they were foolish because they ignored God and they ignored the fact that Israel was his chosen people. So they were only wise in the way of the world because true wisdom comes from God. Verse 9. The Lord declares that he will cut down all who dwell in Esau's mountains and that the mighty men of Teman, which is a city within Edom, will be terrified when God's judgment comes. Edom was a strong nation, placed in a strategic location where they could easily defend themselves. But because of their wickedness, they would receive their due reward for their sin. So point three, God's justice prevails because the wicked will receive their due reward. Point number four, verses 10 through 14. God's justice prevails because he will desolate the wicked. Verse 10, because of Edom's violence against Jacob, which is Israel, you will be covered in shame. Their sin will be exposed, and they will be shamed for harming their brother, Jacob. And because they did not help Israel when they were in need, and instead allowed them to be conquered, and afterward looted the fallen Jewish cities, they would be destroyed forever. Joel 3:19 says, Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah. Verse 11 says, that while Edom stood aloof, now aloof means to be removed or distant. So while Edom was distant, as Judah's enemies carried off its wealth, and because they were distant and allowed this to happen, God considers Edom as one of Judah's enemies, as one of those who attacked them. The enemies that verse 11 is talking about are the Arameans and the Philistines. While in verse 12, God warns Edom against any future aggression towards Judah and warns them not to rejoice in Judah's misfortune. But as we find out later, when the Babylonians invade Judah, Edom does not heed this warning. Ezekiel 35:15. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate. Mount Seir and all of Edom, all of it, they will know that I am Lord. In verses 13 through 14, God warns Edom that they should not join in any future invasions of Judah, and they should not be tempted to cut down any survivors. But they did not listen. Psalm 137:7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. Edom is warned not to harm Judah, otherwise they will be laid low and become a desolate wasteland. And yet they ignore the warnings, because of that, they will be destroyed. So point four, God's justice prevails because he will desolate the wicked. And then point number five, verses 15 through 16, God's justice prevails over all nations and people. In the previous verses, Edom is warned not to harm Judah. But why should they heed God's warning? Well, in verse 15, it's because the day of the Lord is near, the time when God will judge all the nations, not just Edom. And all that the nations have done against Israel will be done unto them. Verse 16 compares Edom to a person who became drunk in God's holy mountain, which is Jerusalem. This is probably a picture of Edom rejoicing at the destruction of Judah, entering into the holy city and rejoicing in their destruction. And then God says that just as they drank, all the nations would drink continually, and it would be as if they had never been. Except this drink that has been talked about here is not the wine of celebration like Edom drank at Israel's destruction, but is referring to God's wrath being poured out upon the nations. They will drink in God's wrath until they are no more, until they are utterly destroyed. The point here is that no one will escape God's wrath, because in the end, all will be judged for their actions. It might seem like evil people get away with their sin, but there is no escape from God's justice. So point five, God's justice prevails over all nations and people. And then point number six, verses 17 through 21. God's justice prevails because it is certain. In this section, it shows that God's judgment will take place and that the temple will again be a place of worship, and the Jews will reclaim what was taken from them, and they will become a fire and a flame that will consume Esau's descendants like stubble. All the land that had belonged to the Edomites would now belong to the Israelites. At the time of Obadiah's writing this book, it may have seemed like Edom, which was a strong nation, would surely withstand many attacks and would survive, while Israel would cease to exist. But as we know today, that is not the case. Israel still stands, but Edom has been wiped off the face of the earth. They are no more. Edom was conquered and destroyed by Judas Maximus in 164 BC. And by the first century AD, there was nothing left of the nation of Edom. This restoration and regathering of Jews that is being talked about in these verses, and the reclaiming of the land, is a future event yet to come in the tribulation. And Jesus will come down and judge the nations, and all Israel will be gathered again and reclaim all the land that was promised to them, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Edom is an example to us of how God judges those who oppose his people, and how his judgment is certain. Nothing can stop God from keeping his promise to protect his people. The Lord is sovereign over all, and he is still in control today, and his judgment upon the wicked is still certain. So, now in the high school class, when we get to the end of a passage, we look back at what we've read and what we have talked about, and we answer four questions based on the passage. And this is a simple way to take a look, a deeper look, at any passage in the Bible, instead of just reading and moving on. The questions I ask are, number one, what can we learn from this about God from this passage? Number two, what can we learn about man from this passage? Number three, what can we learn about relating to God from this passage? Number four, how can we relate to man from this passage? So, number one, what can we learn about God from this passage? Well, we learn first and foremost that God is just. And we learn that his justice prevails. We learn that God is the one who rules the nations. And we learn that God hates the proud. And we learn that he will judge all nations. Number two, what can we learn about man from this passage? The Edomites were deceived by their physical and economic strength. Because of this, they did not fear the Lord and his judgment upon them. We learn that that man is sinful, man is proud and easily deceived, and we learn that man will be judged. Number three, what can we learn about relating to God from this passage? We learn that it is easy to let our earthly position and strength distract us from God and his justice. We can learn from the example of the Edomites to not let those things distract us from God. As believers, we can trust that God is sovereign and has a plan. He will carry out judgment upon the wicked. And number four, what can we learn about relating to man from this passage? We learn that God ultimately judges man. So while we have laws and justice systems instituted by God for earthly justice and judgment, God is the one who will ultimately judge and decide the eternal fate. Every person will either receive God's wrath or receive his grace. In the end, it is not in our hands at all. Now, there's probably a bit more in this passage that we learned, but these are some of the big things that stuck out. And I encourage you to reflect on this passage and any other passage that you study and use these four questions to help you better understand what God's word is saying. Now, in conclusion, God is morally perfect and demands complete justice and fairness. Therefore, God will not allow sin to go unpunished. Those in the world whose actions are evil deserve the full measure of God's wrath. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. We also know from his word that every single one of us falls into this category. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are all deserving of God's wrath. We are all deserving of death and hell. But God, out of love, sent his one and only Son to this earth, fully man and fully God, to die on the cross and take the punishment and take the full wrath of God for the sins of the world. Also that we might believe and have eternal life in heaven with him. Now, much of the modern church teaches from a very young age that God is love, and he is. But we often brush over the fact that he is also a just God and will punish evildoers who have rejected him. Yes, remember that God is love. Remember what he has done for you and what he has done for me. But also remember that he is just and that his wrath will be poured out on the nations in the final days. And that brings us back to the main point from Obadiah. We learn that God's justice prevails. Because his justice prevails, he will punish evildoers. As Christians today, this should call us to action. Since we are wicked and have been given grace and forgiveness, we should want to share that grace and forgiveness with others. It can be tempting for us to look forward to God's ultimate justice on the earth because we know that the wickedness of evil will be punished. Since we are once wicked as well and have been given grace and forgiveness, therefore, being spared from God's judgment, we should want others to be spared as well. We can and should look forward to God's justice. But before that, we should share the good news of his grace and forgiveness with others. And not just the people who don't seem that bad or that seem easy to forgive, but we should desire to share God's grace and forgiveness with the wickedest individuals. Just like God's justice prevailed when he punished the Edomites for their wickedness, his justice will prevail again when he punishes the wickedness of this world today. That doesn't mean that we can just sit back and wait for this to happen. We have a job given to us by God as we wait for his justice to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again I thank you that we could come to your house today and worship, Lord. I pray that I spoke clearly and shared this message clearly and that it was understood. And I just pray that we would remember your love for us, Lord, but also remember that you are just and that you will punish sin, Lord. And I just pray that we remember these two things, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for the rest of this day. I pray that we would enjoy this Lord's Day with family and friends. And I just pray that we'd all have a safe trip home when we leave this place. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Noah. Praise the Lord. It was a wonderful message. Wonderful. Thank you. We're going to end our singing time now with just one final song. And the song is a very familiar song. Most of us probably don't even have to look at the words. Change my heart, O God. I just want to read a quick quote about a man that all of you have heard of. His name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, when he was just starting his ministry, he heard a preacher say one time, this preacher said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him." And Moody that night said, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." I just really want to challenge you again through our closing song, that every one of us have all of these talents that the Lord has given to us. What is it that God wants to do with your life, with the remainder of your life? I really pray that the Lord could use all of us, every one of us, and we'll have nothing held back. Let God, for all he has done for us, let us now serve him with our life. And I don't know what that means. That's between you and the Lord for you to ask that question. But let's just sing and see what God wants to say to us. Let's stand and sing, "Change My Heart, O God." Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true.
Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the
challenge, you are dismissed.